to sing worship to Jesus and get to open up His Word together, and we get to pray together. And later today, we're going to have a couple of baptisms after second service. And it's just wonderful, right? To be in the body of Christ. So welcome. Thank you for being here. Is Kay Tracy here? First service? Okay. Kay Tracy was baptized a couple weeks ago. Let's give Kay a hand. And we'll introduce her second service and have a plaque for her there. As you know, we're in this middle of our Get Over Your Selfie series. And that series, we've been going through this section of Mark where we've been looking at this whole idea of we need to get over ourselves and start looking to Jesus and refocus the lens of our life on who Jesus is. And we're going to take a 2-week break from that series so that we can talk about something that we're going to unveil today, a new program that we're going to do, hopefully church-wide, that depends on you, and that we want to roll out for the whole congregation today. And we're going to take 2 weeks to talk about what that is and why we're doing that, and give you the opportunity even today after first service to start signing up for that, if that's something that you feel God's calling on your life to do. And I would challenge you that He is calling on your life to do that. Okay? You can pray about that, think about that, look what we have to offer, and we'll talk about it more as we go. But before we do that, last things first. Notice I didn't say first things first. We need to have a contest to see who had the best. We called it an Usie. Groupie just sounded weird. So we're having an Usie contest. Our staff of three that happened to be in the office Friday at the right time picked three finalists for you to judge between the best Usie this week. That is multiple people having an Usie or a selfie taken together. So without further ado, I'm going to show you all three, and then you can come back and clap for them, and we'll see who. I got this little contraption that shows me who actually wins, so you can't accuse me of anything. You guys really aren't alive today, are you? Come on. All right. There we go, Jeff. All right, so let's go back to number one again. We had the Goog standing in front and one of his kids stepping on the other kid's head. All right? That's number one. All right, what we got? Now, what did I say? I'm going to show them to you first, and then you clap. All right, number two was number two. All right, we got our catching a rainbow. There's Kaylin, the pot of gold right there. All right. And number three, I'm probably right in your way, aren't I? Number three, what's number three? All right, we have the Phillips that are on their quest. They're training. I think most know. I'm not trying to portray any confidences, but the Phillips are on this quest to lose weight. So this is them in front of the health club first day getting after it. All right, so here we go. Oh, wow, I threw it off. All right, I was wondering why everybody's laughing at me. Okay, all right, so we're going to go to number one. When we go to number one, clap, and I'm going to use this little device to tell me who the loudest clap is for. All right, so, all right, number one, ready, set, go. All right, that got as loud as a 105.7. Somebody remember that, 105.7. All right, number two. All right, I'm not going to tell you because I rule no end. All right. All right, number three. All right. And our winner is the Googs with his kids stepping on the other kid's head. All right. There's your winner. All right. Are the Googamuses here today? No? Okay. Well, you got to be present to win. Every second. All right. All right. So there's our prize for the Googs. We'll give that to him when we see them next week. Keep the selfies coming. It's been a lot of fun, hasn't it? If you're on Facebook, you've seen people taking the pictures, and we're having a good time with that. So keep those coming in. Again, this next week, it's you in front of the trout. All right? So you got to be creative. You only got one prop to work with, okay? So in front of the trout. All right, let me pray for us, and we're gonna dive into some Scripture today. Father God, we're so grateful, again, that we can just come together as a body of believers and be here to rejoice and to lift You up and to praise Your name and to honor You, because You are the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the only true God. Oh, and Father, we just love You, and we thank You for loving us. We thank You for Your desire to be reconciled with us, that we might spend eternity with You, standing around Your throne, praising You and lifting up Your name. And Lord God, may we, as we open up Your Word today and share together, just be moved in our hearts to know what it means to be like Jesus, that we might grow to understand what it means to be like You. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. All right. All right, we're going to be in a few different passages of Scripture today. And to do that, I want to rewind a little bit, do a little bit of review. And so this is the audience participation portion of the program. Are you ready? All right. So we're going to go back to the first sermon that I preached back in January. How many of you were here that first Sunday in January? All right. Those of you that don't want to be part of the test are saying, I'm not raising my hand, right? All right. So those of you that were here, we talked about the two things that I want to make sure that everybody knows in the ministry that I have here at Kalkaska, be it one Sunday or 1,000 Sundays or 10,000 Sundays, the two things. And I used an analogy to what thing? Do you remember? Shoes and socks. All right. Everybody remembers the shoes and socks, right? And we looked at, and I think, did we get that picture? Yeah, we had this picture of John Wooden. John Wooden is the Wizard of Westwood, a great basketball coach at UCLA. And rumor had it, and it was verified with him, that when he would bring his 18 to 21 year olds together on the first practice of the year, he would sit them down and he would say, men, today we're going to learn how to put on our shoes and our socks. Right. And the whole idea around that, Wooden said, was that I don't want them to have injury. And I found that with all my players, they would be running and stopping and pivoting and shifting so much that if they had a wrinkle in their socks or their shoes weren't tied up correctly or laced correctly, they would get blisters. And his message to the team was, it's not just hurting you, right? It's not just about you and your career and your future and your playing time. But when you are injured and you're part of this team, the whole team suffers. Right. So it's important that we understand that we're able to prevent whatever injuries we can. And Wooden would say that one injury I can prevent is blisters. I can teach these guys how to put their shoes and socks on properly. Right. And so that was the analogy that we made to the message we had that morning. All right. Here's the tougher part of the question. Everybody remembers the shoes and socks. Do you remember the first thing I said that I want everybody to know that comes into contact with KCC through the ministry that we have here to make sure that they know? Do you remember what the first one was? Somebody said it. God, who said that? Stand up. What, 3 weeks on the job, already kissing up to the boss. I see, right. Yeah, God loves you. Absolutely. We want everyone that comes into contact with us to know that God loves them. And it starts with us, even on staff. I want everybody on staff to know that God loves you. Because when we understand that God loves you and we're in full-time ministry, we realize that we're not perfect. We're not going to be perfect. Satan is picking on us probably harder than anybody else because he knows the people that we affect, believers and unbelievers alike. And it's important that we realize that God has this wonderful, amazing love for us. We want everyone in this church to know that God loves you, because Satan is going to tell you you're not good enough. But we need to realize that God loves us, that he can overcome all the doubt, all the symptoms that we have that will cause us to draw away from God, to know that, no, I love you. I want to be in relationship with you. And when we realize that God has this amazing love for us, it causes us to say, wait a second, I need to stop doing that and listen to that and respond to that love that he has for us. And God has this love for us. It's known in the Bible as agape love. And the three bigger words for love we have in the Bible are agape love, phileo love, and eros love. Eros love is the kind of love that's between a husband and a wife, a physical, intimate love. Phileo, where we get the word Philadelphia, is a brotherly love. The kind of love that you can come in and out of. I might love you today, but man, you borrowed that thing and you never gave it back. You know, I'm done with you, right? You tick me off, you say something about me, and we're not in love, and I don't have that love for you. That's a brotherly love that we fall in and out of. But God has this agape, unconditional love for us, in which he says, I don't care what you do or where you've been, I love you. And he's reaching out to us in an active way to let us know that he loves us. And it's important that we all know that God loves us. And it is immensely important that the people in our community know, through the people of Kalkaska Church of Christ, that God loves them, right? We absolutely have to let people know that God loves them, because part of the reason they don't come to know Jesus is the doubt that he would ever want them, or a doubt that he even exists. And we can show them that he does exist. We can show them that he does want them, wants to be in relationship with unbelievers through the way that we love them. And so it's important we know that God loves us, right? All right, what was the second thing? You remember the second thing? Say it loud. I can't hear you. The gospel. Who said that? Michael, way to go, Michael Tinkle. That makes up for you not taking me to that golf thing yesterday, by the way. All right. I'm going to I'm going to travel that as far as I can. All right. The gospel. Yes, it's absolutely vitally important that we know the gospel. And why should we know the gospel? Because Jesus told us in Mark 16:15, and I promise that we'll get to it someday in our study of Mark. He said, go and proclaim the gospel. Well, if we're going to be believers who follow Jesus' great commission to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel, it is important that we ought to know the gospel. Paul lays out the gospel in his letter to Corinth. But you and I know the gospel through reading the New Testament. And the gospel is this: you and I are sinners. We're sinners. And Paul said in Romans that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And worse than that, he says the wages or the punishment for that sin is death. And we're all sinners. But because God loves us so much, has this unconditional agape love for us, he sent his own son, Jesus, to die on the cross for us, that through his death on the cross, all the sins of the world, past, present, and future, have been put on his shoulders, and his blood that poured out of his body covers your and I's sin, making us white as snow, and he is dead and buried for 3 days, and his resurrection, his conquering death, also gives us that same opportunity to conquer death and to live eternally with God Almighty in heaven for all of eternity. And that, brothers and sisters, is great news. Not just the gospel, which means good news, but that's great news that we have that with our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And we have to know the gospel. It's important that my staff knows the gospel, because as we teach and set up curriculum and plan sermon series and all these different things, we have to come back and say, how is the gospel proclaimed in this? It's important that we as a church body know the gospel, because if we're going to take it to all the world, we have to understand what the gospel is. But we need to believe the gospel. We need to not just know it and say, OK, I get it, but we have to actually believe it in order to respond to it. And then finally, we need to take it to the community, because, whoa, if there's anyone that needs to hear the gospel, it's an unchurched, unsaved person, right? They need to hear that Jesus loves them. God loves you and sent his only son to die for you, and help them to understand what that means. All right. Now, it's all well and good that I would proclaim in that first Sunday that in my ministry here, the two things that I want everybody to know and to understand are that God loves you and the gospel. But now we have to put a plan in place in order to work that out so that we truly come to understand what those two things mean. I don't think I'll ever fully understand the fact that God loves me, what that really means in my heart, until I get to heaven. I can say that I think, OK, I know God loves me, but I don't think that I'm fully going to understand and really be able to grasp it until I get to heaven. And so I'm on this journey while I'm on earth to truly understand what it means and what my response should be to God's love for me and what my response should be to the gospel. And the first step in this journey from a broader scope standpoint is becoming a disciple. Becoming a disciple of Jesus. There's an epidemic in the church today, or Christendom today, in that people are coming to know and believe and say, OK, I accept Jesus. But then they're stopping. And they think that that's enough and I'm good. But if we read the whole counsel of Scripture, we will not find anywhere that someone just said, OK, they believe, they're saved. OK, that's good. Without any kind of journey to become like Jesus. So instead of just making Christians, we need to be about making disciples. A disciple is a follower of Jesus. Someone who walks where he walks, talks the way he talks, acts, conducts ourselves the way that Jesus does. And we want to become disciples. OK, and so this program that we are launching today, it won't actually start until the week after Labor Day. But we're offering sign ups today and over the next several weeks are something we're calling life groups. For many of you, this is not a new thing. Some of you are in groups right now and you're meeting continuously, and that's awesome. We're not doing anything to break you up and say, sorry, that's not what we're doing. You can't do that anymore. You're doing exactly what we want you to do. These life groups are going to be meeting in people's homes. We have some that meet anywhere from Sunday to Thursday night. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday night. And that you go to somebody's homes. I've encouraged the leaders to offer some kind of food, be it dessert, appetizer, or a full meal. And we sit down and we fellowship together. We share a meal together. And then we have a Bible study together, which will be based on the sermon that we're preaching that week, so that you can dive deeper into it. We'll get into that in a second. And then spend time in prayer. And that through those groups, we understand and we get in each other's grill, if you will, and start to understand and challenge each other to say, are we walking as Jesus walked? Are we following Him? Are we disciples? Or are we just Christians? Are we people that just said the words? Or are we people that are actually doing the words and being who Jesus called us to be? All right. So I want to look at three aspects of a disciple today with the hopes, again, of encouraging you to say, where am I on my journey to become like Jesus? What does it truly mean to be a disciple? The first thing I want to look at is the mentality of a disciple. The mentality of a disciple. We're going to look at a passage that's familiar. We looked at it several weeks ago in Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 16. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 16. I'm probably going to repeat myself a little bit on this one, but I want to get the point across because this is important when we think about the mentality of a disciple. If you are called to be a disciple, called to be a follower of Jesus Christ, there is a mentality that we must have because the culture is going to bombard us. Satan is going to try to put a wedge in between us and our relationship with God. And there's going to be moments when we need to take action to say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. All right. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 16. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, who's Peter, and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, I'm going to make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Now, if you think back to that message, we talked about Jewish boys and how every parent's desire was for them to become a rabbi, right? That was the pinnacle. That was the life that every Jewish parent wanted for their Jewish boys. I want you to grow up to be a rabbi. That is my goal. That is what I want for you. In America, we used to be the whole thing. He's going to grow up to be the president, right? And every little boy dreamed to be. How many of you dreamt of being the president? Yeah, me neither. Right. But every Jewish boy, their parents and them wanted them to grow up to be a rabbi because this is what a rabbi got to do. He got to study God's word. The whole Jewish nation, the whole Jewish people were set apart. Why? Because God chose them and said, you are my people. Imagine having a position of all you get to do, all you have to do is just study God's word day in and day out and have people follow you and listen to you as you study God's word. What an amazing job to have. What an amazing life to have. And all of them wanted that for their sons. Not because it was an easy life, not because it was slight, whatever, but because it was drawing them closer to God. And they wanted that for their sons. Now we see as all the disciples are out fishing, they're out doing their family trade, means that they flunked out of Jewish boy school, right? They went through the first part of rabbi school, the first part of Jewish boy school, and a rabbi. They went to a rabbi and said, Rabbi, I want to follow you. I want to learn from you. And the rabbi said, you know what? You don't quite have it, Peter. You know what, Andrew? You're not there. James, John, you guys need to go learn your family trade. You need to go learn your father's trade. Rabbi is not the position for you. And so they go back and they learn their family trade. They're out fishing. And Jesus comes along, a rabbi, and he says, follow me. So what do? They stop in their tracks and they recognize the rabbi. They drop their nets. Because they say, this is not the life for me now. I'm going to go follow the rabbi. And they say, let's get rolling. Let's go follow him. And they put action to it as well. Now, as I'm developing these sermons and the notes for them, I'm thinking two things. How do I get them to remember the points in the outline? And they really start to get cheesy sometimes. All right. So the first three things under your first outline is stop, drop, and roll. Sorry. I know it's a fire thing, right? But that's exactly what they did. They saw, you guys really aren't... Come on, you got to encourage me, right? Come on, all right? They saw Jesus, they saw the rabbi, and they stopped in their tracks. They recognized him as a rabbi. Why? Because it would probably been about a year. They had known Jesus, they had heard of him. They probably heard of his teaching. Andrew was following John the Baptist, and John the Baptist said, there goes the Son of God. And Andrew started following Jesus. So they knew who Jesus was. They had heard his teaching. So when they saw him on the shore, they recognized him and they stopped. And then they drop everything. They drop their nets. They drop every tool that they had to fish that was supposed to be their trade that they followed. And they said, let's go. And Zebedee, the dad, as we talked about in that week, he wasn't upset about it at all, was he? Why? I want my sons to be a rabbi. And there's a rabbi and they're going to follow him. I'll take care of the nets. We got guys to help. Go. Go with this rabbi and encourage his sons to go. Follow this guy who says, come follow me. As a Christian, when you were first introduced to the gospel and first introduced to Jesus, we had this moment where we stopped and said, OK, somebody loves me. Somebody is willing to look past the sins that I've had all my life and accept me for who I am and accept me into his family. Some have had rough growing up and the relationship with their father was not very good. And some people stop and they say, wait a second, the gospel says that there's a loving heavenly father who wants to embrace me, who wants to instruct me and guide me and help me. And we stop in our tracks. But sometimes we don't stop there. Sometimes we stop and acknowledge there's the rabbi. But are we willing to drop the life that we were leading and then actually follow the Savior, follow the rabbi? See, stop dropping and rolling means that we too, in the 21st century, when we become Christians, it's not just about acknowledging that Jesus is a Savior. It's not just about saying, OK, I'll accept him as my Savior. But it's also about his follow to say, don't just surrender to me, follow me. Part of surrendering is following me. Part of surrendering is rolling. Let's put it into action. Let's get going. This isn't just about stopping and acknowledging me. It's about coming along with me and living as Jesus has called us to live. And so we have to have this mentality of a disciple when it comes to growing to look more like Jesus. We have to have this mentality of, have I dropped anything to follow Jesus? Has my life changed? Has there been transformation? In 1 John, it says that if we want to say that we're in his image, we need to walk as he walked. Right? And have I started putting action to what it means to follow Jesus? Does my life look any different? So we need to have this mentality of a disciple. Secondly, after mentality, we need to look at the behavior of a disciple, the behavior of the disciples. If you look over at John chapter 21, this passage of scripture, you could probably preach a whole year's worth of sermons on this. OK, I'm not going to in 20 minutes or 35. But this is an important passage of scripture to look at. But I think it'll get across what I'm trying to say when it comes to the behavior of the disciples. All right. John chapter 21, starting in verse 15. When they had had breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, we don't know if Jesus was saying, do you love me more than these other guys love me? I can't imagine him saying that. We don't know if he's saying, do you love me more than you love these other disciples? Right. We don't exactly know what he was saying, but he asked them the question, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. He said a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, which is John, following them, the one who had also leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Follow me. See, in this interaction that Peter has with Jesus, Jesus had died on the cross. He was dead and buried. He rose again. He had appeared before the disciples. He appeared before several people. Yet the disciples went fishing. And they went fishing, we think, as we read that passage, because they thought they had failed the rabbi. They thought once again they had gone to the rabbi and the rabbi is being tortured and being spit upon and having all these atrocious things done to him. And what did the disciples do? They scattered. Except for Peter, who did what? He denied Jesus. And so he thought, I failed the rabbi. He doesn't want me to be his follower anymore. And so they go fishing. And then they see Jesus on the shore and John says, hey, that's the Lord. And Peter strips himself, jumps in the water, swims all the way to shore. And Jesus does this amazing thing to invite them back in. He says, come and have breakfast with me. And it was a sign to say, guys, you're back in. It's all right. I understand. It was God's plan for all this to take place. I'm here now. Now we have bigger things to do. Right? And Jesus instructs Peter. He says, do you love me? And what I want us to see in this conversation, what I want us to get out of this when it comes to the behavior of a disciple, is that a disciple is going to listen, he's going to ask, and he's going to learn. When we have this interaction that we do here, this is not a question and answer forum, is it? This is one where I get to get up and I get the microphone for 30, 40, 50 minutes, whatever I feel like, right? Or whatever Andrew doesn't want to turn my volume down on anyway, right? And I preach and I show you what God has shown me in His Word and a passage of Scripture that we're looking at. And I might ask you questions and trying to keep things interactive, but I never say, does anybody have any questions today, right? But so you see, in a life group, these things that we're rolling out today, we need to be in these smaller settings where we can look at the same Scripture that we've looked at that week and say, okay, what is God saying to you in this passage of Scripture? What questions do you have about this passage of Scripture? So we see Peter had this crazy relationship with Jesus where he not just was able to listen to him among the 12, but he was able to interact with him one on one. And Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter's actually able to answer him. And at the end, he says, well, Jesus, what about this guy? What about John? It's like, what's it to you with my relationship with John? I'm talking about you, Peter. You follow me. And so in that whole passage of Scripture, we can look at that and say, okay, Christian, what is God's message to you about this? Well, he may call some of you to sell everything that you own, pack it all up, and go to Haiti with Jeff Badgerow and live there the rest of your days. He may call you, Christian, to sell everything that you own and just give to the poor in this area. He may call you, Christian, to build a bigger house and start housing people that come by this way that need something to eat and something to drink, a place to stay. He may be calling you, Christian, to quit the job that you're in because the environment's not healthy and it's not a good place to be. And you've already shared the gospel with everybody there. They've either accepted or rejected. And God's got another place for you to go share the gospel. It's His relationship with you. Doesn't mean that it's going to call me to the exact same things. But we only get that when we listen and we ask questions about it and we learn. That's what the behavior of a disciple is. Our prayer and our hope is that these life groups that we're launching will be a place for you to do just that. Sit in a group of 10 to 14 people sitting in somebody's living room and say, all right, we looked at this passage of Scripture today. What are the parallel passages? What does God say to you? What did Andy say today? What do I agree with or don't agree with? What was hard? What was easy about that? What questions do I have about that passage of Scripture? And to have this healthy interaction with other Christians with the goal of becoming like Jesus. Discipling one another, asking questions that we can grow in our faith and understanding of who Jesus is. So we have the mentality of a disciple. Stop what we're doing. Our life has to change when we accept Jesus. If it hasn't changed, if it doesn't change, we need to ask ourselves, have I really surrendered to Him? The second thing we need to look at is the behavior of a disciple. What does a disciple do? A disciple listens and asks questions and learns from God's Word, from one another, from each other as we sit and listen and we share together in God's Word. And the third thing I want to look at is the mission of a disciple. The mission of a disciple. If we look at, and there's really the whole life of Paul that I would point to when it comes to this. But if you look specifically at Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, let's start in verse 6. Acts chapter 16. Starting in verse 6, I don't remember if that's what I told them, so it may not be all that. But they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Okay, this is Paul. Paul was a persecutor of Christians. Now he's become a missionary, and he's going and he's planting churches around the then known world. He's got his partner Silas with him at this point, and they're also bringing along Timothy with them. Having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So they were wanting to go into Asia, but the Holy Spirit actually spoke to them and said, that's not where you're supposed to go right now. They went to come to Mysia. They attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow that either. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. They remained there some days. On the Sabbath day, they went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who had heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods. I know I'm reading fast, but I'm getting there. Who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. All right. The mission of a disciple, the mission of a disciple is to depart, is to deliver, and is to duplicate. Right. A disciple, Jesus had these 12 disciples, and after his ascension into heaven, he had told them, "Listen, it's good I'm going away. The Holy Spirit's going to be inside of you, teaching you, training you, instructing you." But the disciples parted their different ways to go and plant churches all around the then known world. A church is an ecclesia, a gathering of people away from their homes for a purpose. This purpose was to worship God, and they were planting these churches all around the then known world. So they departed from their rabbi with the message of the gospel to go and to deliver it to the world, to deliver it from the nations. When we come together on a Sunday morning, we're opening God's Word. We're learning together. You go to faith training class. You learn something else. You learn some more. We're diving into God's Word. But when we leave this place, we are disciples. We are disciples of Jesus, taking the message of Jesus into the world to deliver it to them, that they might come to hear the Word of God. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. And when we go from this place as disciples and we share God's Word, we deliver it to others that they might hear it and that God may pull on their heart to understand what it means that He loves them in hearing the gospel. And lastly, we are to duplicate. What we saw in Paul's example when he goes to Philippi is that he didn't just go into Philippi and find some ladies, but he actually found a lady named Lydia, who was a fashion designer worldwide. She had different houses. She seems to be a very wealthy lady. And he shared the gospel with her, baptized she and her family, and they came to know Christ. And then this great church was planted in Philippi, that if you read the book in Philippians, you can see how amazing this church was, how much Paul loved them and the work that was happening there in Philippi, all because Paul departed from the elders, departed from the church, took this message of the gospel, and he duplicated it in all these different churches. And these groups of people were raised up that they too might learn the gospel and become disciples of Jesus. As important, he took Timothy with him. Timothy, he would write the letters of 1st and 2nd Timothy to. He left him in Ephesus eventually to continue leading and planting the churches that he had laid there. And so we as disciples have to be on this mission to not just hear God's word and to be disciples in that way, but we need to depart from this place with the message of the gospel, deliver it to the unchurched of the world, so that we might duplicate what's happened in our own lives. Duplicate what's happened in our own lives, which is we're sinners saved by grace through the blood of Jesus, that others may come to see and hear that same message. We're launching these life groups so that we can have these smaller settings all around the community of Kalkaska and on the outskirts of Kalkaska, that people can come together in a smaller group to look deeper into God's Word, that we might be able to make disciples, that we might be able to encourage one another, lift each other up, so that we can not just keep it there and hold it there and say, "Oh, we're learning, we're learning, we're learning, we're learning," but no, so that we might take that and depart and to share the gospel, that others may hear who Jesus is. But it only comes through constantly being in God's Word, loving Him back, responding to the fact that He loves us, responding to the fact that He sent His Son to die for us, that we might live in eternity with Him. It's not just the fact that God loves us. It's not just the fact of the gospel. It's the response in our heart to knowing those things are true. And the response, the correct response, is becoming a disciple. It's becoming a disciple. Our life groups are one way to do that. And it's the starting point that what we have to try to build each other up to become disciples of who Jesus is. After church, I would encourage you, go back there, look at the list, see who's hosting them in their home. Pray about what day works for your family. I know there's sacrifice. I know there's a million things going on with your time. But at some point, we as a family have to stop and pray and say, "Lord, what are you calling to where I could be your vessel to further your kingdom and not my own?" The question that Eve had to answer at the very beginning, and she chose to want to be like God instead of letting God be God. Brothers and sisters, I'm encouraging us to become a group of disciples that are following Jesus with everything we got, with the purpose of becoming like Him so that we can look in the mirror and see Jesus someday. If you've not accepted Jesus as your Savior, or if you just want to pray about the priorities in your life and how maybe they're mixed up and you need more help with that, I'm going to be down at the cross as the worship team comes up and leads us in a couple of songs of response. And I'd be glad to pray with you, especially if you've not made a decision for Christ. I'd love to pray with you and help you walk through what that means to accept Jesus as your Savior. Let's go forth from this place and be disciples and make disciples. Will you stand with me as I pray? Father, again, we thank You for the opportunity to be in front of You this morning as a group of people that are followers of Yours. We have accepted You as our Lord and Savior. We love You. We thank You for loving us. And our response to You is that we want to be disciples. We want to be followers of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, there's all kinds of things that need to be knocked out of the way for us to be able to do that. And I pray that You would eliminate those obstacles from our life. Help us to refocus our frame of life on You and not on ourselves, that we may follow You to the ends of the earth, so that one day we might hear those glorious words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Father, we want to be like You. May we have the discipline to walk like You. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.